Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. The Old Testament reading for the transfiguration of our Lord is from Exodus chapter 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. For the last month or so, we have been speaking of the times that Jesus manifested or epiphanied himself here on earth. You likely remember that one of those times was when Jesus was baptized. It was a momentous occasion when all three persons of the Trinity made their own epiphany. At that time, the Father manifested himself by speaking and proclaiming who his Son was and that he was pleased with him. Today, we see yet another example of both Jesus and the Father manifesting themselves. Jesus does this by transfiguring himself and allowing his divine glory to shine through. The Father, interestingly, does this by speaking nearly the exact same words that he spoke at Jesus' baptism. He only adds just one phrase on the end. Listen to him. The Father's endorsement here is clear. We need to listen to his Son, who speaks the will of his Father to us. So, yet again, I tell you, to listen to Jesus. And here again, the story of the Transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. The Transfiguration is situated in the liturgical calendar in a little bit of an interesting place, because it's pretty much right in between Christmas and Advent and Epiphany on one side, and then Lent and Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter on the other. And so a lot of the times when we celebrate Transfiguration, we're not really celebrating Transfiguration. We sort of just use it as a speed bump, almost, in the transition between Christmas and Epiphany and Lent. And, to be fair, that is sort of what Transfiguration is. Even in the life of Jesus, when it happened, it likely happened perhaps a month or two before Jesus went to Jerusalem to begin his suffering and eventually to die on the cross. In fact, when you look at especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Transfiguration very much so marks the transition point in all of those Gospels between Jesus getting ready and preparing his people for what's to come and him beginning to look forward and to start heading towards the cross. We ought not be overly surprised that when Jesus goes up this mountain in order to make this transition, that he brings Peter, James, and John with him. These three disciples are, in many ways, his inner circle in the 12. They are the ones that he is closest to, the ones who always seem to be with him pretty much no matter what. Unfortunately, though, as they come up and as they come to this Transfiguration, we are in some ways almost as confused as they are about what exactly happened here. We don't get any sort of long explanation of the exact mechanics of the Transfiguration to know exactly what happened, exactly what it is that occurred with Jesus here. And so, it's a mystery. We don't know whether it's just that it truly is just Jesus allowing his divine nature and glory to shine through for a moment, or whether there was some sort of change that happened. We're not sure. But we do know a little bit about why it happened. We know that at least in part it was for the disciples. These three disciples who, again, are closest to Jesus, are in many ways going to suffer much in the coming months. They're going to see their Lord crucified. They're going to have to deal with the fact that they themselves will abandon him. They will be faced with many doubts, especially on that day after the crucifixion. And so this moment is there to help to strengthen them, to help to build up the faith that is inside them, to help them realize that Jesus truly is the Christ, the one who is the Son of God, with whom the Father is well pleased. But it's not just for the disciples. It's also for Jesus himself. We see, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus didn't want to suffer. That he didn't want to hang on a cross and die. Which only makes sense. No human being would want to be nailed to a piece of wood through their wrists and ankles, to have to hang there for hours, sometimes even days, only eventually to suffocate when you can't hold yourself up because of the pain. No one would want to suffer that. And Jesus didn't want to suffer that. But he was willing to suffer that. And so, when Moses and Elijah come, we know from the Gospel of Luke that they come and they're specifically talking with him about his exodus, his departure. That is to say, his death. And what better a person to talk to about an exodus than Moses? About dying, about rising up to heaven than Elijah, who went up in a fiery chariot. This moment, as much as it is to strengthen the disciples, is also to strengthen Jesus, according to his human nature, who will already be struggling, knowing what is to come, and needs the strength of his Father and the strength of the Word of God through the law and the prophets. However, in the midst of this, even as Moses and Elijah are strengthening Jesus and as Jesus is working to strengthen his disciples, the disciples, of course, have to have their moment as well. And so, our reading continues. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." We should all love Peter. Peter is bold, and he steps forward and makes the comments that we all wish we could make, but aren't willing to because we're all too afraid. And that does usually result in Peter kind of stepping in it sometimes and sort of ruining things occasionally and oftentimes misinterpreting things. However, it should be worth noting that it's not as if Peter was simply throwing out ideas here. He was certainly amazed and surprised, just as any of us would be if we had been there that day. But he's actually making a fairly good and solid theological connection here. He would have known that there was prophesied that there was going to be a prophet like Moses who was going to come. And that there was going to be a prophet like Elijah that was going to come. He would have known this. And so when he saw Moses himself and Elijah himself, we shouldn't be too hard on him that he thought this must be Moses and Elijah coming back to stay. And again, we ought not be overly hard on him for his idea about building tents for them. After all, again, if you look at the Old Testament, people were building things for God all the time. In the time of Moses, they were building the tabernacle for God to come down and dwell in. During the time of David and Solomon, the plans were laid and the building was put up of the temple of God in which he would dwell in. The temple which still would have been around when Elijah was present. Even when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, one of the most important things that the people of Israel had to build again was the temple. And so it's not like Peter is making a bad guess here when he says, "Let us build you tents to dwell in." The problem is that Peter had just misinterpreted the situation. He likely thought that this was the beginning of the new age of Jewish leadership in the world, when the people of Israel would be returned to their former glory, that they would throw off the shackles of Rome and would start ruling themselves again. And again, if we were there at that time, we would probably have thought something similar. But perhaps the biggest issue here isn't Peter's misunderstanding of the prophecies of the Old Testament or the building of the temples and the tabernacle. Perhaps the biggest misunderstanding here is that he didn't understand how radical a change Jesus had made. In the Old Testament, the people did have to do things frequently. It was part of the covenant that God had made with them. But now that Jesus is here, a new covenant is being made. A covenant where we don't have to do anything. Where we don't have to build tabernacles and temples for our Lord. A covenant where Jesus has done everything for us. Peter made a mistake here, and so he needs to be corrected, and so he will be corrected. Listen again, therefore, as we hear again one of the very rare instances where God the Father makes an appearance. He, that is Peter, was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eye, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Usually, when God the Father appears, when he makes an epiphany, he appears as he does in our story for today, veiled in a cloud. The reason that he does this is because if a sinner stands in the presence of the holy God, they will die. And so, in order to protect the people from that, whenever God appears, especially in the Old Testament, he is almost always surrounded by a cloud in order to protect the people. And so, again, the disciples would not have been surprised about this, at least not in the sense of this was unusual how he presented himself. They also would not have been surprised to hear the voice. They themselves would have already heard this voice back at his baptism. And in fact, the Father consistently reinforces the same thing that he said then. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The exact same words that he said at the baptism. Once more, showing the disciples that this is truly the Son of God, attested to and endorsed by the Father himself. But this time, he also adds a command there. Listen to him. You see the reaction of the disciples to this command by the Father. They are terrified and they fall flat on their faces. This again is the normal reaction to hearing the voice of the Father. To be terrified because you think that you're going to die because you know that you are a sinner and that you are in the presence of the righteous and holy God. That's a normal reaction to the Father. But then Jesus comes, and Jesus speaks to the disciples, and he says, "Have no fear. Rise." Jesus, in fact, even reaches out and touches them, and it's almost like he's healing them of their fear. What a difference of a reaction to the voice of Jesus than it is to the voice of the Father. And then when they look up and they look around, the cloud is gone, Moses and Elijah are gone, and they only see Jesus. Because he's the only one that they need to see. Make no mistake, The prophets have their place, the law have their place, but now that Jesus is here, he is the center of our focus. He is the one who we look to and the one that we listen to. Jesus then tells the disciples one more thing on their way down the mountain. He warns them not to tell anyone of what they saw, to not tell anyone about it until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the reason for this is clear, because the people weren't ready to hear it. At this point in time, after the transfiguration, Jesus is going to start being more open about things. He's going to be more open with his disciples about his coming death and resurrection. He's going to be more blunt and open with the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priests, condemning them openly, which will push them to crucify him. And so, Jesus doesn't want the people to know quite yet, because they're not ready to listen. However, after Jesus' resurrection, the people are ready to listen. And we, in fact, see in our epistle reading for today that Peter does tell this story. And we also see the reason that he tells this story. I don't know that I can think of a stronger endorsement of Jesus than what happened at his transfiguration. We have Moses, the man representing the law and who shared such a strong relationship with God that his face shone after he was speaking to him. And then we have Elijah, the man representing the prophets and who God took to be with him up in heaven in a fiery chariot. And even the Father himself, speaking of his pleasure with his Son and commanding us to listen to him. And yet, just like Peter, how often do we simply start doing what we think is best instead of listening to the word of our Lord? And believe it or not, we're actually in a better position than Peter was. As he himself says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. That is to say, that here and now, we have seen nearly all of the prophecies of scriptures have been fulfilled. We know that the word of our Lord is trustworthy because it has been confirmed for us time and time and time again. And yet, we still think that we know better. Instead of relying on the word to help us make our decisions, we fall back onto human ideas and standards. Instead of trusting our Lord when he says that he loves and cherishes us, we try to find our value and our identity in our own prideful deeds, or by trying to set ourselves apart by choosing to be as different as possible from the way that God created us to be. You don't need to do that. You are free to trust in the word of the man that Moses, Elijah, and even the Father himself chose to endorse and point you to. But there's even more reasons to listen to this man's word. This man, this Jesus, is the one who died on the cross for you, the one who sacrificed himself in order to atone, that is to pay for all of your sins, the man whose resurrection not only proved that the Father was indeed pleased with his Son, but which also proved that one day all you who trust in him will also be raised up. This man, this God, Jesus is the person who has done the most for you in your entire life. You are free to seek out his word and to trust in what you find there. To trust that when he says, rise and have no fear, that you truly can rise and that you don't need to be afraid of anything any longer. And you are free to look forward and hope in the future that will come when we can spend eternity listening to the word of Jesus and living with him forever as we enjoy our life everlasting. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.